Wonderful, thank you. Has someone got a watch I could have? Not to keep, but just to borrow. Although I might keep it. Get a receipt. Wonderful, okay. Well, it's one of these fancy ones. Okay, I'm going to say something now that I wasn't planning on saying, actually. Joel, I just want to say to you, last week really blessed this church. And I'm going to get emotional. Look at me. Honestly, I get up here, I start crying. Johnny Gledhill, for those people who remember. And I cry because actually the Holy Spirit is doing something in this family. Guys, don't underestimate that worship this morning. All right? And what God did there. Okay? And Joel, I just want to say to you, you spoke on Peter stepping out of the boat. You stepped out of the boat last week. You stepped out of a place where you feel comfortable in the boat into a place where you felt really uncomfortable. And you were blessed and we were blessed. And there's something in that that I want to pick up this morning about stepping out of the place we feel comfortable in and the blessing that follows. Suzanne Haycock feels comfortable in Pelsall. She's got a nice house. I was there this week picking up some wardrobes for our lady in Streatley, who is feeling very blessed at the moment by the generosity of this church family. And Suzanne's got a nice place, comfortable. But she's stepping out of the place of comfort. And you know what? I know that God will touch her because of that. This week, I'm going to continue our series on seeing Jesus and how in seeing Jesus, real people, not made up story people, real people from the Bible, like Peter, who Joel spoke about last week, were changed and transformed. And guess what? We can be changed and transformed as we encounter Jesus. Amen? Who wants to encounter Jesus? All of us. But I've got a challenge for you this morning, because the Bible tells us about people who encountered Jesus and didn't change. We all say we want to encounter Jesus. Are you prepared to change as you encounter Jesus? You know, sometimes in order to see Jesus for ourselves, even through the familiar stories, the stories of the New Testament that we, lots of us, grew up with, we have to change our perspective. And this morning, I'm going to be talking to us about changing our perspective, opening ourselves up to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, and asking Him to show us something fresh in the familiar that will bring revelation and transform our hearts. So I want to pray, actually, just as we start. So let's just pray together. And guys, as we do, let's just not close our eyes and kind of fold our hands, but let's open our hearts and pray that the Holy Spirit will change our perspective and show us what He wants us to see this morning. So Holy Spirit, here we are. Thank you for your presence in the worship this morning. Thank you for your transforming power. And I just pray that we would open our hearts to you this morning. because I know you want to touch us. I know we want to encounter you. But Lord, we have a choice to make as to whether we're different as a result of that encounter. So Holy Spirit, we open ourselves up to you for whatever you want to do in us. Amen. So talking about changing perspective this morning, I've got a story I just want to read to you, okay? Little bit of humor at the start, but it's got a point to it. I heard this story recently. It's true story, okay? On the 2nd of July, 1982, a truck driver called Larry Walters from San Pedro in California decided to change his perspective on life. Putting an ordinary deck chair on the lawn of his backyard, Larry tied on 48 helium-filled weather balloons. He packed his sandwiches, it's true, a couple of beers, and a BB pellet gun. His intention was to ascend to about the height of his roof, float about for a couple of hours, and then come down to earth without much fuss. Well, actually, nothing could have been further from the truth. Sitting down in his chair, Larry cut the rope anchoring the deck chair down onto his lawn. However, his planned gradual ascent failed as he shot into the air, accelerating at a speed of 16 feet per second. Within 1 minute, he'd reached 1,000 feet. After 14 minutes, he was at 15,000 feet and drifting rapidly. He strayed into the airspace of Los Angeles International Airport, and after being spotted by pilots from two international airlines, decided it was probably time to return to Earth. However, after shooting just two balloons, he dropped his BB gun. I just imagine this gun coming down from 15,000 feet. Let's hope no one was under that, talking about killed by a gun. Fortunately for Larry, two burst balloons was just enough, and he began a gradual descent to Earth. He eventually landed many miles from his original starting point and touched down after becoming entangled in overhead power lines and blowing the electricity supply of four housing blocks. The flight attracted worldwide media attention and later inspired a film. Larry changed his perspective in a rather significant way. You know, and this week, I want us to look at two Bible characters, two people who saw Jesus, who encountered him face to face, one of whom changed his perspective. And while there are certain similarities between the two characters, there are some significant key differences in their heart response to Jesus. The first character is Zacchaeus. Who remembers Zacchaeus? Who remembers singing about Zacchaeus when they were at Sunday school? Zacchaeus was a very little man. Yeah, he climbed into the sycamore tree for the Savior he wanted. All that, yeah? Zacchaeus was one of my favorite characters when I was a kid. Why? Because I liked climbing trees. And I was intrigued by this little man who'd done the same. Okay? This little man who'd climbed up a tree. And I was like, that's great. As a kid, adults don't climb trees. Do you know what I mean? We had a big tree right in the field behind our house. And I used to climb up it. I built tree houses in it. I used to chuck stuff at people walking dogs. That was something I've confessed. But I used to love climbing trees. And this little man climbed a tree. And the second character, so that's Zacchaeus, our second character, we don't actually know his name. He's simply referred to in the Bible as the rich young ruler. And the conversation between these two characters both happened within a short space of time from each other, in a short space, actually, both as Jesus was coming towards Jericho. Anyway, I want us to read our first story together. This is the story of Zacchaeus. So I'm going to read from the NIV, and it will be on the screen if you want to follow. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. The only time in the Bible chief tax collector is mentioned, actually. He wanted to see Jesus. Hold that thought. He wanted to see Jesus. But being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached that spot, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be with the guest of a sinner." A sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." So, who was this funny little man? Well, Luke picks out certain key facts to tell us about him, to kind of paint a bit of a picture about who he was. So he was a tax collector, or publican, as they were known back then. He didn't own a pub, but publican was someone who was responsible for collecting public money, a publican. And he wasn't just any tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. And under Roman authority, we think the taxes in our country that we have to pay are bad. Listen to this. Under Roman occupation, these were some of the taxes people had to pay. A general income tax for every man who worked. There were also crop taxes. 1/10 of your grain, the Romans would take. 1/5 of your wine, so drink it. Fruit, olive oil, 1/5 of that would be taken in a tax. Then there were property taxes, sales taxes, tolls on roads, tolls on bridges, and ultimately, and I love this one, and why the government here hasn't come up with this one yet, come up with all the others, a tax called an emergency tax. Okay? Just in case they needed to raise a bit more money or thought you weren't paying enough tax, they could slap this emergency tax on you. All of this to oil the wheels of the Roman Empire. And ultimately, it was the responsibility of the Roman official in charge of that province to collect the taxes. But hey, they were savvy people and they wanted to earn a bit of this for themselves. So they farmed out to the highest bidders the responsibility of collecting taxes. And because it was such a lucrative thing to do, there were lots of highest bidders. And they were the tax collectors, the chief tax collectors. Zacchaeus was one. Seen by his fellow Jews, he was Jewish, his name suggests that, as traitors, as swindlers, as the worst sort of sinners you could get, thieves. They were shunned by the rest of Jewish society. They were in collaboration with the Romans, the enemy. So, being a chief tax collector, Zacchaeus was at the top of his tree in more ways than one. Okay. So, other things we know about Zacchaeus. He was a man of short stature. The reason Luke gives for him climbing the tree. We also know that Zacchaeus lived around Jericho. It was a large, prosperous city about 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem. Lots of tax-paying opportunities for Zacchaeus. The other thing that Luke tells us is that Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. Despite what people thought of him, or maybe because of what people thought of him, Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, to find out who he was, this teacher, this prophet that attracted such crowds. And the last thing, and arguably the most significant thing that Luke highlights about Zacchaeus was his wealth. He was rich. He was really rich. He was the sort of rich that kind of makes the rich list of Jericho. And how did he get rich? Extortion of those people he collected taxes from. I think we call it dirty money today. And some might surmise because of who he was, and they did in the story, they grumbled to Jesus. Well, they muttered amongst themselves, but it was heard. They might surmise that because of his wealth, because he was a tax collector, because he was a liar, a cheat, the worst kind of sinner, that he would be far from the redemptive arm of Jesus. Way, way outside the kingdom. Indeed, in the previous chapter, there is Luke's account of Jesus' encounter with the rich young ruler in Luke 18, who proudly, proudly comes up to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And when Jesus responds to him, he says, "Yes, I have kept those commands." He's kind of wanting to be seen as good in front of the crowd. But you know what? Jesus isn't bothered what we look like on the outside. When Jesus encounters us, he's not looking at our faces, he's looking at our hearts. You see, unlike Zacchaeus, who was willing to repent and turn his back on his former ways and to publicly, in front of everyone, declare who his new master was, the rich young ruler was different. His wealth had such a hold on him that he couldn't accept a new master. You know what? There and then, Jesus calls it out of him. So this guy's there in front of the crowd saying, "Yeah, I've kept all the commands since I was a child. So go on, Jesus, tell me that I'm coming into your kingdom." And Jesus says this, "There's still one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And you'll find treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." Wow. And you know what his response is? The opposite to Zacchaeus. He goes away sad. He came to see Jesus, just like Zacchaeus, to encounter Jesus, but missed him because he wasn't willing to change. They both encountered Jesus. One's heart was open, the other's wasn't. And you know what? If I say to you, would you want to encounter Jesus? We'd all say, of course we do. But let's not miss out on what Jesus is really after, because our hearts are closed. It's a challenge. It's a challenge to us all. You see, as that guy walks away, Jesus says to the crowd, how hard it is for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus knew who that guy's master really was. He was serving money. And in Luke 16, just in the previous couple of chapters, Jesus declares this: no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and you will love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And Jesus is saying that if you let it, money becomes a master. And he had let it. And you know what? Right there in Luke 16, Jesus is asking the crowd and us the same question. Jesus is saying to the people, I'm sure all of you would say, God is my master, rather than money is my master. But you will actually know who you are serving when one master asks you to open your wallet and the other one screams, no! That's what Jesus is saying to the crowd. Which master are you listening to? Because that guy had put his faith in money to find security. He'd put his faith in money to find his peace. He'd put his faith in money to find his happiness. And whatever we put our faith in becomes our master. And you can't have two. Is Jesus saying material things will keep us out of the kingdom? Absolutely not. It's by grace that we're saved. Salvation is a gift, not dependent on what we have or we don't have. But it's by faith that we live. Is he saying we need to sell everything in order to follow him? No. But he knows our faith grows as we do the things Jesus asks us to do. And he knows this area of money can be a biggie for all of us. Always has been. Always will be. Jesus talks about finance and money lots and lots and Lot's. Jesus is saying that we can be enslaved to money, living with a poverty mentality, which says we'll never have enough. So how can we possibly give away what little we have? But you know what? As Christians, we're called to live differently. Poverty mentality was an issue that I struggled with. I'll be honest with you. Growing up, we didn't have spare money. I remember it was a real struggle for my parents. My parents, you know, they must have had me when they were very old because of how young I am. But they grew up during the war, okay? That's World War II. And therefore, they had grown up with rationing and a make, do, and mend attitude. Yeah? People remember that? Maybe you've read about it in history. Okay? Most of my clothes were second-hand. I was the middle child and had an older brother. Okay? So most of my clothes had been kind of well-worn by him. I also had a local family and I had a cousin. And my cousin was probably the geekiest kid I've ever met. Okay? And he was twice as big as me. And I used to get all of his clothes. Okay? So you just imagine kind of what I look like. So I grew up with a poverty mentality. So any little bit of money that I got growing up, I'd keep. I'd squirrel it away because I didn't really know when I'd get any more. That was what I grew up with. And you know what? It shaped something in me. It wasn't until I became a Christian and spirit-filled and I met people who had lived differently, who had tithed, and who claimed you can't outgive God and had been blessed in doing that. It wasn't until I heard stories of people who had lived abundant lives, lives where they had sown and sown and sown and been given and sown and been given and sown, that I began to change. And then like Joel, who mentioned this last week, when Heidi and I got married and I started my first teaching job, we made a decision to tithe to the church and to bless people. And it started to change my perspective on the material things God had blessed us with. So, here's a question. If Jesus stood in front of you and said, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, like he did to that rich young ruler. You know, if Jesus stood in front of me and said it, could I exercise that level of faith? I'd probably laugh it off and say, God loves me too much to ask me to do that. But in truth, could I? Would I? But something else that is also true and something that we have to change is our perspective if we really want to see Jesus. To put ourselves in a place where we feel uncomfortable, scared, last week, or ill-equipped to really encounter God and change, where we are so dependent on him that we change, that our faith grows. Peter, Peter, like I said earlier, was comfortable in the boat. He'd probably been in boats all of his life. From the time he could crawl, he probably was in a boat. A bit like Andy Hughes. He was comfortable in the boat. He was familiar with the way it rocked. Jesus called him out of the boat, out of the comfortable place, out onto the deep, dark, scary water, where he just had to look in the face of Jesus. He experienced faith like never before in his life. In that moment of stepping out on the water. For Zacchaeus, his change of perspective came as he climbed that tree. Not the usual thing for the chief tax collector to do. But such was his hunger to see Jesus. And you know what? That decision to climb that tree changed his life forever. On that day, in that moment, he changed masters. He changed from money being his master to Jesus. And as we kind of start to wrap up just a little bit now, I've got some things that I want us, that I feel actually as I was preparing this. I don't normally do this, but I was up Friday night till sort of 2 a.m. writing some of this and just really felt God speak to me about some things. So here we go. Are we really willing to change our perspective in order to really encounter Jesus? As a church, as individuals, many people met Jesus. Think about the crowds. But how many really encountered him? We know Lot did. But out of those who really encountered him, how many changed forever? They had a choice, just like we have a choice. Are we willing to open our hearts to change those places in us, to allow the Holy Spirit in to change them for us? You know, if we do allow him in, we can encounter his love every day. Something strange begins to happen. Our perspective begins to change, and as our perspective changes, we start to see things differently. Just like Larry at 15,000 feet. The world looks very different at 15,000 feet. I can't imagine what it looks like from a deck chair at 15,000 feet. But the world looks different. And as we change our perspective, we start to see the Father differently. We start to see the Son differently. The Holy Spirit differently. And we also see his creation differently, people differently, even the messy ones. And we also begin to see the material things that he's blessed us with differently. That's what happened to Zacchaeus. He experienced the all-consuming love, mercy and grace of Jesus, and he was radically changed, never to be the same again. There's an old song. It's not that old really, but it just feels like it. It goes like this. We sang it not that long ago. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's what Zacchaeus experienced. As we see Jesus, as we look full in his wonderful face, we have a choice. We have a choice to make. As to whether we will love him, whatever the cost. The rich young ruler, he couldn't make that choice. Zacchaeus did. Are we going to be Zacchaeus and make a choice to change, or hold back because we love something more and miss out like the rich young ruler? Are we waiting to encounter Jesus? Yeah, every single one of us. I know we are. But both Zacchaeus and the rich young ruler encountered Jesus. But only Zacchaeus allowed Jesus to change his heart. Only Zacchaeus was prepared to serve Jesus and do whatever he asked. So, here's a question. What prevents you, what prevents me from really encountering him and changing as we do? Fear of releasing our lives fully into his hands because of what he might ask us to do, or what he might ask us to stop doing? Who is really master of your life today? This afternoon, tomorrow at work, who is really master? What are we going to do to change our perspective so we can really, radically and relationally encounter Jesus? And I just had a feeling that there are a number of things that Jesus just wants to put his finger on this morning. And just as we close, I just want to pray around the issue of a poverty spirit, holding back from God. That might be money. Jesus highlights it continually in the Gospels. But it might be something different. It might be fear of man that stops us from living a radical Christian life. It's often covered up by, well, I'm shy. I'm an introvert. But actually, often it's because we don't want to look stupid. Often it's because we fear what people think of us more than believing that we're children of God. We need to settle who our master is. and what we're going to do to change our perspective.